Okay. We're at Faith Bible Church. It's 6:12. It's a Thursday night Bible study. I'm Paul A. Baldock III, as you know, but for the people that possibly are listening, we're teaching through the book of Ephesians. We jumped off at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul tells us we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And so from there, I thought it would be great to go into look at those spiritual blessings. And so we're doing a series that no matter how long it takes, I think we can just glory in that. We can rejoice in that. And we need to see why a lot of people don't know how to live the Christian life. They don't know what they have in Christ. Sanctified or holy. You know, if you don't know you've been made holy by Christ, holy, sanctified, the word means to set apart. You're set apart by what? The Holy Spirit, set apart unto God. So if you don't know God did that through this Holy Spirit, then what are you going to do? What does teaching say? You got to make yourself holy, right? You've got holiness churches, you know. And so holiness is getting a short haircut or wearing ugly, long, baggy jean skirt, you know. Holiness is homeliness, you know. And there is a thing of, you know, on the other hand, sometimes, because we're under grace, sometimes people, there's a thing where Paul said, women adorn yourself modestly. So there, you know, and it should be an inward beauty coming out, not bringing attention there. So, you know, it's sometimes two different extremes. But I'm going to open up in prayer. And tonight, we're going to be dealing with one of my favorite topics, one of our spiritual blessings. We are objects of God's love. And I was going to combine that with something, but I think there'll be enough to just with this topic. Actually, we could do a whole series on that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you, Father, for who you are. God, you are love. Yet you're righteous and you're holy, your word tells us, and you're a God that comforts, God, and you're our Father. And it's all through what Christ provided. We notice, Lord, every spiritual blessing, everything we have from you is all from being in your Son, in Christ. I pray if someone listening, Father, through the CDs or the internet, I pray that if maybe they try to be religious and try to live what they've been taught to be holy by doing, not doing. I pray today, Lord, that the gospel would come through loud and clear and they would see it's just trusting in Christ by grace through faith alone. That it's not by works. It's all through what Christ did. And then you'll do works through us, Lord, because your Holy Spirit comes in and dwells us. I pray your Holy Spirit will be the real teacher tonight, that Holy Spirit, that you would illumine minds. Father, that your Holy Spirit would just speak through me, that he would take the sword of the Spirit and just wield it through me tonight. In Jesus' name, may Christ be glorified. Amen. So we're going to, again... Oh, I'm sorry. My wife's going to sing a song before we got started. Last week she didn't. You want to come up and do it there? Sometimes I get all into the message because Joanna and Tammy always sing a song at the end. And, you know, I'm trying to look at the time and wrap everything up, and then it sometimes slips my mind, and I always feel bad about that. Them women will keep you in check, man.
Okay. This is love lifted me. I just like that. It's up. Like this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the water lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen.
Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billow His will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen. Praise God. Appreciate that. That actually goes right with the message from the beginning to the end, as you'll see. The Holy Spirit, sometimes you see that, how He orchestrates things. What I want to say is, again, the spiritual blessing we're looking at tonight is we are objects of God's love. What I want to say is, God loves everyone. The unsaved, He doesn't approve of, He doesn't accept them, because you have to have a perfect righteous standing with God. You have to be declared righteous. And you get that through faith in Christ, not by what we do or don't do. You know, we become saints then, set apart. And we're saints that still can sin. We don't become sinless, as a lot of the holiness teaching teaches. As we grow, we start sinning less, because God starts bringing things into our life, and we want this more than we want that, you know. But what I do want to say is, God desires all men to be saved. He loves them. So God loves everyone, right? He sent the Son to die for who? Sinners. But, excuse me. But He has a special love for His children. I think a good illustration might be, if you have children, or say nieces and nephews that you really love, someone you know very close. But the best I can think of is children. And you have this special love for them, you know. And you love other kids, you know. You might love their cousins or their friends, but it's not the love like you, that intimate love, that intimacy that you have. So we have that with God. And the only thing stopping an unbeliever, an unsaved person falling in Adam is unbelief. Because Christ has did everything, except God won't force someone to believe. That's a choice we have to make, to believe what He's revealed in His wonderful Word. So we're going to go to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Everybody there? But God commendeth, or you could say demonstrates, His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, even it wasn't when we commit our lives to God. Like, you ever hear people say that? Oh, when I made my commitment to the Lord, like when I got saved. Those in the flesh cannot please God. You can't commit to the Lord. You can only trust in what Christ did. And while we were still sinners, God demonstrated that love to us. We didn't deserve it. It wasn't like we were so wonderful. You know, like you'll hear that you're worth so much, you know, that Jesus died, you know. No, we weren't worth anything. We were garbage for the dump. You know, a fallen human race. That's all it was good for, right? But it's God's love. It's not that He looked at us and said there's something in us that drew that love. That's how man, that's phileo love. You know, there's four Greek terms for love, definitions in the Greek. One is eros, that's the love between a man and a woman. One is storge, like a mother and a child, parental child love. And then you have phileo, which think of the city of Philadelphia, you remember that. What's that, the city of brotherly love? See, brotherly love, or eros, is there's something in you. Now look at my wife. There was something in her that drew me, her loving heart. That's why I fell in love with her. Or, you know, somebody will say, oh, I just looked at them and I just fell in love. See, there's something in that person that brings out the love in you. There was nothing in us that brought out God's love. God is love. And He loved us when we weren't worth it. You know? You know when it says to walk worthy? We were never worthy. But once we trusted in God, He took us out of Adam, placed us into Christ, right? He declared us righteous, justified us, right? So God sees you as righteous. Now He can give you eternal life. And now He sees you in Christ's righteousness, holy, without blame, perfect in His sight. You say, but you don't know what I did. God knows, and He dealt with the 2,000 years ago. So He doesn't deal with us on our sins and our failures. He deals with us in Christ. And the motivation is all, forgive is what? You've been forgiven. You know, you've been made holy, so walk in a certain way. Walk worthy of the calling of who God's made you, you know. So let's go to 1 John 4:10. Here's a perfect example, because some people go, well, you know, John isn't writing to believers, you know, and we know that. He's writing to the prophetic church that was back then, and also his writings will have to do, especially with during the tribulation period. But here's a good lesson, because I think people, when they come to understand and write the vision, we realize Paul's our apostle, and his epistles are our instructions, our commands, our identity, our God's plan for the body of Christ. You won't find the body of Christ in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, early Acts. You won't find it from Hebrews to Revelation. So we find our identity and our instructions in Paul's epistles, right? But doesn't it say all Scripture is for us? Right? All Scripture is for our comfort, for our learning. So how do you know if you can apply something in the dispensation of grace? We go through Paul's epistles and understand what Paul tells us is true, and then you can find out if you can learn something over here. You know, like I said, with where Jesus said He's the vine, He's talking to the Jewish disciples, right? That He's the vine, He's the vine, they're the branches, right? If they abide in him, much fruit will be produced. Apart from him, nothing. Well, if you go in the whole context of that, you'll see he's dealing with them. There's only one interpretation in Scripture. Always remember that. There's one interpretation, but many times, some things you can't apply. But many times, there's many applications. So, when we go to 1 John here, we already know through Paul's epistles about God and his love, right? We're going to go there. God demonstrated his love, what in this? Or I think, did we already? While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us, right? So, go to 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, God is love, isn't he? Whether it's in the kingdom program, whether it's in the grace program, whether it was why Adam was alive, God and his very being is love. But you can't stop there, because a lot of people want to say what? My God's a God of love. It says it in the Bible. He would never send anybody to hell. Right? So hell can't be right. So let's spiritualize it. You know, let's, what's that called? When you spiritualize, allegorize it. You know, so now, allegorizing is spiritualizing. And Pastor O'Hare, you say, when you start to spiritualize, you start to tell spiritual lies. Because we have to take not one verse and make a theology on it or an idea. See, that's human philosophy. I don't want to think there's a hell. I want to think only a God has love. But doesn't it say God's an all-consuming fire? Doesn't it say God is righteous? Doesn't it say God is just? Doesn't it say he's a God of comfort? You know what I mean? So you got to take all what it says. So God is love, but remember, he's righteous and he's holy too. You know, and out of his love, he's made a way no one has to go to hell. But also out of his holiness and justice, if people reject his way, they pretty much send themselves. You know, because God's, like I say, he's not going to force us. But we see God is love, and here's the thing. You never hear Paul talking about his love for God, do you? It's always what? Christ's love, God's love. I think about that too. You know, I see on Facebook a lot of people go, and I think, like a new believer, like Bob George says, he thinks it just warms God's heart when a new believer just, they understand what God did for them and they go, I love you, God. You know, when we do love God, but we always have to remember, our love is a response to his love. He's the initiator. We just respond. And so here in his love, it's not that we love God. You know, it's not that we were born serving God. You know, of course, my wife, she was talking earlier, she wanted to be a nun when she was early. Can you see her little hammock on? But that he loved us and sent a son to be the propitiation for our sins, satisfaction. Then go to verse 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has to do with torment, or you could interpret that as punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And perfect means, has the idea of what? Matured, right? Complete. And we love him, why? Because he first loved us. See, we should love God. But it's not we work up the love. We just understand how undeserved we are of his love and all these spiritual blessings we've been studying on, his grace. And what happens? It should cause us to love him, right? But just remember, it's not us building up the love. It's just us responding to that love and grace. And let me tell you something. If you don't have a love for God, something's wrong. You're not understanding grace. You've understood the technicalities of grace. You know what I'm saying? But grace hasn't grasped your heart. It might have grasped your mind. But grace should grasp our mind and our heart. Paul talks about, I can't think of the word that he used, but the idea was the heart, our thinking, and every part of us, our emotions, our thoughts, our emotions, you know, that should all, you know, be in responding to God's love. When it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, what? Always what? In view of God's mercy. See, grace, His mercy. And then we respond. So, when you're afraid, and I remember being, I was a Pentecostal 8 years, and in a legalistic church, and I remember being afraid. But on the other hand, the flesh is very subtle. You know how much is taught, most of what you would call Christendom today teach, you got to get forgiven over and over and over and over, right? So, people go, excuse me, well, I'll give you a good example of it. I was driving, and there was this real pretty girl walking years back, and I was a pastor at the time, and I thought she was hitchhiking, so I says, I think I'll give her a ride so some pervert don't pick her up, right? So she gets in, she looked like some college girl, and I said, how you doing, where are you going? You know, I want to make sure you get there okay. And she goes, you want a date? She goes, okay. I'm like, honey, you know what? You're pretty and nothing wrong with you, but I said, I'm a Christian, you know, and that wouldn't be right. And she goes, so what? The Catholics do it. I go, that don't make it right. But here's the idea, because I remember sometime thinking this. If that's true, because people go, if you teach that you're completely forgiven of past sins, present sins, and future sins, right? Why? Because God dealt with sin 2,000 years ago. All of our sins were in the future. So they think you're giving people a license to sin. Because they don't realize forgiveness is not salvation. Salvation is, remember Paul says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sins. So you can't have salvation, that's spiritual life, where Christ comes in and dwells you. Now you have Zoe, spiritual life. And God wants to produce, what's the other word for love? I forgot to say it earlier. It's agape. God's kind of love. It's unconditional. It's not like us, phileo, where something in you draws something. It's like we had none to offer God, and He gives us that. But I remember when I was under that type of teaching, you know what I would think sometimes? Because I used to go up and down with the Lord, and I'd do good in my commitment and walk the aisle and, you know, do good for a little while. And then I would think, well, if I go do something, I could just confess my sin, and I'll be all right. And then if something happens, you know, physically, well, all I got to do is confess healing and trust God and I'll be healed, right? See, false teaching leads to that. See, grace teaches us what? To say, to deny ungodliness, say no to it, to live upright and godly, right? But here, people think you got to have that fear, you know, in the preaching. Like Jordan says, when he went to Bible college, he didn't go to a grace Bible college, but they taught him to win them, wet them, and whip them. Win them, baptize them, wet them, and then whip them, give them fear. See, fear, it's law, motivation. What is law? Do these things, you'll get blessed. If not, what? You'll be cursed. Think of Israel when they received the law. What was the motivation? Thundering, lightnings, the ground shook, there was smoke. I mean, it was a scary thing. What'd they say? You talk to him, Moses. Right? And he even said, it's so they'll fear. See? That's law motivation. We're not under the law. We're under grace. What is grace? Gratitude motivation. Love motivation. See? Here's both. Let me explain. The goal of legalism or law is what? And grace. Obedience, right? Obedience under law. Obedience under grace. Under one, you're afraid. Remember what Christ said under law? Paul tells us we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, right? That Christ revealed to him what he accomplished at the cross later, right? It was a mystery then, a secret. It was unsearchable until the raising up of Paul, because Christ gave him that information, that doctrine for us today. But before the cross, what did Christ say? Well, now Paul tells us forgive is what? You've been forgiven. What? Gratitude, right? God forgave us. So why wouldn't you forgive someone else? Thank you, Lord. It gives me an opportunity to show your grace to forgive someone. But law, what did Jesus say? If you don't forgive your brother, somebody sins against you, you won't be forgiven. So what's the motivation? Fear. See, it's obedience. But see, one, and under legalism, you're trying to be obedient, but you're burdened down. The law is heavy on your back. There's no joy. You know, the legalist has that look. The pharisaical look. Proud, right? And he's looking like this. You want to trust in Jesus? Be joyful like me? Looking like he's sucking on a lemon, just came out of a wake or funeral or something like that. Like, you know, I said before, people, unsaved people go, I have more joy than you. Just go smoking and joint or doing, you know. Why would they want to come next? But when they see a loving person, because what's fruit of spirit? Love. Love, and they see joy even in the midst of your problems. They see this joy. They see this strength. They get interested. And because you've been loving them, you've been reaching out to them. And as you share with them, it's not just, you know, how people go, we're the only book or the only church that they'll come from, so you walk. You don't got to say none, but they'll know from your walk. No. Faith comes by hearing and what? Hearing by the Word of God. It is be having a consistent walk, and nobody is perfect. Because then could they relate to you? No, right? Somebody's perfect. I can't relate to somebody. I'm a believer, you know. But they see that realness. So grace is obedience too, the goal. But it's a whole different motivation. It's gratitude. And so when you're feeling afraid, because some of us have this background in legalism, I did, and I used to think when I messed up, you know, your flesh will tell, like how I would think, you know, that, well, I'll just confess my sins later, but I was afraid later. After you went and did what you did, then you start thinking about, when's God going to get me? And you can't hide from God. You know, you might avoid somebody who's after you, but God, you ain't hiding from. But here, this could apply even in, it would be transdispensational here. There is no fear in love. So if you're feeling fear, and you know we get that, right? Because why does Paul say, be careful for nothing or be anxious for none? It's full of care. That's the idea. Anxiety, fears. So we do it, right? Some, you worry about your kids, you worry about your job, you worry about your health, you know. So Christians can do that, so that's why God gives us instructions what to do. Philippians, right? Be anxious for none or careful. Don't be full of care, careful for none. It don't mean don't be careful in anything, just go do whatever. Don't be careful. It means full of care. And what do you do then? When fear comes or all these worryings, it's be anxious for none, but by prayer and supplication. Prayer is the idea of worship almost. It's realizing who you're praying to. Prayer, God, He's worthy. And supplication, right? So that's like a request. There's probably a little difference in there. With what? With thanksgiving. Why is the thanksgiving so important? Because I believe God's working all things out for my good. Thank you, God. You didn't cause this. You're not getting me punishing me in fear. So I thank you, Lord. I can do all things through Christ. I can go through this thing and I can be a testimony. In my weakness, Christ's power is made manifest. So he said, there is no fear in love. So when we get fearful thoughts, what do you got to... You know where Paul says, take every thought captive? You know, he talks about putting on the spiritual armor. You know, watch out for Satan's devices. One of his great devices is fear. But he always works through the flesh. See, what's going to fear? Your flesh. Oh, what if I get sick? You know, what if I die? What if this? What if things ain't going that make happening the way I want? See, that's happiness, right? Happening. That's in the Greek, the idea of happiness. Things are happening the way I want. But what happens when they don't? I get unhappy. There's no word unjoy. Because we can have joy in the midst of it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So when fear comes, Mary likes calling them doubting darts, them flaming arrows, the same throws. We have to realize that's not coming from God. So where's it coming from? It would be Satan or our flesh to get our mind off of Christ. But perfect love casts out fear. So if you have fear, what do? You think about God's perfect love, right? Push in truth. See, if you've got error up here, what do you need to do? Take in truth. Truth will push out that error, but sometimes it takes Holy Spirit, I don't think sometimes, a lot, getting through layers of error in our thinking and in our understanding. That's why you get into the Word, you rightly divide it. So we can be, Jesus said what? Here's another thing that would be transdispensational. You'll know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word's true. Where do you find truth? In the Word. What does the Word always point you to? The one who is true. Jesus is what? The way, the truth, and the life, right? Because fear has to do with torment. So why are you being fearful? Somewhere back here, you're thinking, God's going to get me. See, maybe that old legalism we've been taught. That's why it's so important to be in a sound grace-teaching church, you know. Keep pushing in truth and studying on your own, too. And rightly dividing the words so you can understand how God's dealing with us. He's not dealing with us like the nation Israel. He that feareth does not make perfect in love. So you're not going to be made mature, complete. So, again, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So God is love. It's His nature. God's love is immutable. It's unchangeable. God doesn't change, does He? So when His Word said He loves you, and it's unconditional, some people, the good news is to the unsaved person, a lot of churches might get salvation right. All you got to do is trust in God, right? But boy, when you do that, let's get them. Now let's whip them, right? And then you think, you know, God's going to get me, or He's disgusted with me, because you're beat every week, you know, moving down the sea, you know. But remember this, when you're at your worst, God doesn't love you less. And when you're at your best, God doesn't love you more. God loves you. That's the only constant in this world, is God, Christ, and who He's made us. It will never change your identity in Christ. You know, our walk can change, but God's love for us doesn't change. You know, our position, our stand, our identity, it never changes. It's the only thing constant in life. For an experiment, what do you need? Life is sort of an experiment, right? We've never been here before, unless you believe in reincarnation. And Scripture said it's appointed man wants to die, right? So, not over and over and over. But you need a constant in an experiment. Something constant. And the Word of God is that constant. His love, He reveals that to us. His grace is a constant in the dispensation of grace. So God is love, yet He's also righteous and just. God in His wisdom and love chose a way in which His righteousness and His justice could be satisfied. And all three, His love, His justice, His righteousness, could be demonstrated. See, that's what I'm talking about. People say, my God's love, He would send nobody to hell. He's righteous and He's just. He wouldn't be righteous or just if He lets sin go, would He? Would a judge, if somebody came before Him, and a murderer, right? And he says, well, you know what? I really love, you know, probably be a liberal judge. I really love you, so I'm just going to let you go. Would he be a just judge? No, right? Because he just let it go. See, sin in God's justice has to be punished. Sin offends God's righteousness. He's perfect and righteous. What's it say? He can't look upon sin, right? So He has to punish sin, but God is love also, right? So in His love and in His wisdom and His righteousness and justice, He comes and you see in the cross. Go to Romans 3, 24 through 26. In the cross, you see God's justice. His justice has to enforces righteousness. So he has to punish sin. But you see his love, and they all kiss at the cross. God didn't let sin go. Someone paid for it. Terribly. Romans 3:24-26. Being justified freely. You know what that word freely means? In the Greek it's dorian. It's the same word where it said it's without a cause. When they said they hated Christ without a cause. He was perfect. He was the most perfect loving, but they hated him. And you know who really hated him? The religious people. The self-righteous people. Being justified dorian. See, it didn't have a cause in us that we were so wonderful. So how was it? By his grace. Unmerited favor. Unearned favor. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He redeemed us by what? His own blood, right? Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. God was satisfied. And how? Through faith in his blood. That you trust Jesus shed his blood for you. Not just I know he did it. You know, he did it for me when you personalized that. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time. See? You always got to look at when Paul makes a point. This time, when? In the dispensation of grace. His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God didn't let our sins go, right? Although he wouldn't have been just. He punished sin. You know, sometimes we feel like we should be punished. I think there's believers and mental institutions that and people that hurt themselves over and over because they want to... What's that called? Penance. I think cutters are trying to feel some pain. I think they're trying to punish themselves because they don't know another shed his blood for them. And people try and punish themselves. I'm so bad. I did this thing. I would never tell anybody, whatever. You know? And when you understand Christ suffered, died in our... It's been punished. Your punishment has... God has poured out all of his wrath against it. So you don't have to punish yourself. Now you're free to share that with somebody else. See? Free to serve God. And so God... And how are you justified? And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We trust he died for our sins. So never let your circumstances be the judge if God loves you. You ever think that? God, if you love me, how are you letting me go through this? I mean, we all have been there, I think, sometime. Why, God? And in a way, we're thinking, oh, I've been this wonderful person, God. Especially somebody who's been serving the Lord. And if they don't understand grace, but they've really been serving, and they go, why did God do this to me after I've been serving him? You know? And you know what that idea is? I should get what I deserve. I've been serving him. Never tell God to give you what you deserve. We'll be suffering in hell for eternity. We got what we deserved. And he would be zapping us. Happen us now, you know. Look at what he dealt with Israel and the law. You know, their thing was conditional. Go to Romans 8:18. Don't look at your circumstances. Always look at the cross. When you're wondering if God loves you, when you're going through things. Because that's what Satan will do. He'll throw them flaming darts saying, if God really loved you, you know, he'd heal you. And you hear that, right? on TV, these Word and Faith healers. God loves you, and He says going to give you everything you want, and He's going to heal you if you speak for it, confess. You know, you're a little God, that idea. You know, you create your own reality. You know what that is? It's like witchcraft. They do incantations, right? And things go out, and they create. That's what they teach. You create your own reality. It comes from the medical, metaphysical cults. You know, Christian Science, which ain't Christianity. If anything, it's anti-Christianity. And they teach, because it goes back to almost like Gnosticism, that, you know, the physical world ain't real. Spirit is real. And so sickness ain't real. It's only because you think it's real. That's why you're sick. See, and they mix all that. If you know the roots of where that come from, maybe one day I'll teach on it a little bit. But they're saying, because if God loves you, He loves you, so He's always going to give you everything you want, you know. You'll never go through anything. That type of teaching is so satanic. Doctrines of demons. Because read in the scriptures what Paul says. What did Paul go through? He had no lack of faith, did he? Beatings. He had a sickness that some... he left it open. He didn't say what it is. I think I got an idea of what it is. I think it was his eyes, but he didn't say. This way you could relate everything you go through. Maybe you have some type of infirmity or whatever we're going through. And so when you look at life real unrealistically, like that's taught, it's a carnal thing. And Satan loves to destroy people's faith in God. And when you don't get healed or you don't prosper and you've been given your, you know, your $100 to this faith ministry and you're waiting for your 100-fold, 1,000-fold, waiting, going back to and Malachi, where it says, you know, if you'll pay your tithes, and we're not under tithes today. That was to the nation Israel, last book in the Old Testament, right? And God will open up the windows of heaven. See, and when that don't happen, what happens to... And I true believers, but don't rightly divide the word. So they don't know. Or they don't understand context. Context, context. What does that verse in the context mean? See, and they get disillusioned, right? Disillusioned with the Word of God, disillusioned with God, and they get depressed, right? See, people think, oh, how could you talk about a brother in Christ? I'm not attacking people. I'm attacking false doctrine. Paul tells us. He tells us to be aware of it, right? So, we don't want to look at our circumstances. Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time... So we do go through sufferings, don't we? Paul tells us reality. The Word of God tells us reality. Of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When you look... And Paul talks about these light afflictions and the heavy weight of what? Glory? When you look at life through a heavenly perspective, you realize it ain't so bad. This is temporary. You know, in heaven, this is going to be hardly... I wonder if we'll even remember it, the things we went through. Or it will be like, you know, you had a dream a couple years ago, you barely might remember it. I don't know how it will be exactly there, but we're going to be like, that was like nothing. It was so short. In a million years. And we're glorified with Christ, you know, serving Him in these positions of authority in the heavenlies. With new bodies, you know. If we look at it like that, then go to 8:31 through 39. So if you're going through anything or somebody on the internet, listen to CD, I know right now, everybody goes through some things. It's not as bad. We did for a while, right? But I know one thing. That was an opportunity. I finally looked. At first, I was like, I don't understand this, God. You know, lost my business. Mary had precancerous cells. I was going through things, my back, different stuff. I mean, really, I think a time, an oppressed time. But I remember saying, God, I'm going to praise You no matter what, because You're worthy. Not because You're doing something for me. Not praise You to motivate You to do something, because you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing, because I have Christ, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I've heard, had, like my niece, remember that time, Melissa? She goes, I don't know how you're doing it, Uncle Paul. You know, it's your faith. See, people see that reality of the resurrection of Christ in us. And he says, and we know that all things, where did I say we start? 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So you got somebody giving you problems in your life? They're just a puppet of Satan. Remember, flesh and blood is not our enemies, right? It's principalities and powers behind that. And if God's for us, he got your back, as they say. You know? Then who can really be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's those who elected. Think of service, not God elected you. It is God that justifieth. Who justified you? God. When somebody says, oh, you hypocritical Christian, oh, this and that, hey, talk to God. He says, I'm righteous. And when they do that, don't argue with them and try and act like we always act like who we are inwardly. We always act outward. You know what you tell them? Say, you know what? You're right. Jesus died for sinners, and I trusted him. And before God, he's declared me righteous, but I'm not in my own. And you need to, too. Right? Who is he that condemneth? See, Paul's bringing sort of like a judicial thing here. He's being so logical. Who is he that condemneth? So big deal, somebody condemns you, right? Satan would try and condemn you when you do something wrong. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ intercedes for us. We have the Holy Spirit in our within making intercession, right, for us as we pray, because we don't know what to pray for like we are. But he intercedes with groans too deep to be uttered. So that means it ain't praying in the Spirit as they're going, Ashanahachachaka, you know, all that that I used to do and was taught. It can't be uttered. So whoever's listening, if you get a little charismatic, and I'm not, you know, I love my charismatic brother and sister, you're going to have to change your thing, because just read that in that area. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, going through any tribulation, can that separate you? Or distress? Or persecution, being persecuted? Or famine, maybe lost your job, maybe the funds are real tight? Or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, see, here, God's people has always been persecuted. Whether it was Israel, whether it was before that. Remember Noah? As he's building the ark, you don't think they were persecuting him and laughing at him? Oh, where's the rain? Oh, they weren't laughing when the rain came. But Satan hates God's people no matter what dispensation they live in. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, and all these things, nay, I'm just playing. Nay, and all these things were more than conquerors to him who loved us. See, we think of ourselves as we're going through things, you know, that does God really love us? But we're more than conquerors. You know what more than conquerors means? What's conqueror mean? Someone who conquered, right? More than a conqueror means what? You went in and it's like, I think Paul has a picture, like, you know when they used to go in and take over a city? I would, like, God told them, go in, and they take a city, and then they leave with gold and silver, you know, that might taken some of the people, you know. So they not only conquered, they come out with more than they went in with the battle. That's like us. What's Paul say? Tribulation, what? Work is patience. You know, it builds character, experience. See, as we go through things, because you think, God, if you love me, why would you? Because He wants you to experience something. Remember what Paul says? That I might know Christ, right? And the power of His resurrection, that idea. I might know Him. If you don't go through things, do you have an opportunity to apply, to live out what's true inwardly? No, right? If you're not tested, why do you study? When you go to school, why do you study? If the teacher ain't going to do a test, did you study? Well, you were probably a brain. But most kids, if the teacher said, you know what, I ain't giving you a test whole year, you think they would, most of them would study? Word and faith, teacher. But see, when you know you're going to have a test, right? You're going to be tested on it. You study. Well, know this. You're going to go through trials, tribulations. You're going to face things. We live in a fallen world. God doesn't bring bad things into your life to teach you. That was under law with the nation Israel, where if they did this, they got blessed. If not, there was physical things, curses. There were physical blessings, mostly physical curses. For us, it's mostly spiritual blessings. We're blessed with every what spiritual blessing in Christ and heavenly places, right? But we're going to go through things, so we better be studying up. You don't run to the book when the test is right here. Because what's that called? Cheating in school, right? You got little notes. Oh, let me hurry up right here. You know, Chuck Swindoll, I wouldn't agree with him in a whole lot of stuff. Some things he says good. But he says, you don't wait till a storm's coming and get your supplies on the boat. You know, you're probably going to fall in the water, right? It's you prepare for the storm. You get everything in there before the storm comes. So we prepare, we get into this word. We rightly divide it. We memorize it. We meditate on it. We start applying it. We build up that edifice of doctrine in our soul. So when we do face things, we pass the test. And we don't get destroyed. You know? And we realize this. We know what this says. And when we do, we come out with more. And it says, with the comfort God, God who comforts us, right? And all of our tribulations, that what? We might be able to comfort others that are going through any trials or tribulations. So as God teaches us, and He's not doing it because He don't love us, He's doing it because He wants you to experience being used of Him to touch other people's lives. None better. Huh? We're more than conquerors. We come out with more, we come out with some experience. And we find out God's faithful, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, see, we don't gotta fear Satan. Nor things present, nor things come. So the things we're going through now, Paul's covering everything, right? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to have to jump down to sort of finish it out. So because God loves us and we're dearly loved children, He wants us to love, right? What's it say? As dearly loved children, He wants us to forgive and to love. Why? Walk worthy of the calling. God did this for us. So His agape love wants that expressed. Remember, we're like flashlights. Or I put on Facebook, we're like jars. Crackpots. Now, a cracked, people went through things and fail. I think God can use them the most. The ones who haven't failed that much, they still think they're pretty hot stuff, you know, in Christendom. But those who have fallen and been cracked, when light is inside, what shines out more? The crackpot, right? The light shines. Do you remember, was it in Jeremiah? where God told him to crack the jars and light, you know, I guess candles inside shine out. So God will take our circumstances, what we go through, and with the love and comfort He gives us, we're able to do that with others. And so we remember this, God wants us to love, right? As dearly loved children, He wants us to love, right? But we can't produce agape love. We can produce phileo, you know, human love. All we can do, we can't produce it, but we can experience it and be vessels of the Holy Spirit producing His fruit, which is love. Go to Galatians 5:22, and I'll have to end there. I got, you know what, I got one more verse after that. We got 5 minutes because we started 5 minutes fast. So go to Galatians 5:22. Remember, you can't produce the, how God tells us to love. You can't produce. And I, yeah, okay. Galatians 5:22. But as you depend upon Christ in you, His Holy Spirit in you, He'll produce that out of you. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's like a tree. Remember when Christ said, He's the vine, He's telling them, there were the branches. The branches don't grunt and groan out fruit, do they? They abide in the vine. So there's a, to me, that's transdispensational. Because also we can't do anything apart from Christ. In our own flesh, Paul says, you look at Paul's and there's some same principles, dependence on Christ. The life comes through the vine, comes out of the vine life, right? Comes out of Christ in us by His Holy Spirit, and fruit is produced as we're focused, as we're dependent on Him. Because you tell God, what? I'm going to love people the way you love people. God is going, go ahead. Yeah. But here's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's, I think, singular. Love. And out of love, you know, somebody could argue with me, but out of love, I believe, comes joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know what temperance is? Self-control. It's not self-discipline. It's self-control. The Holy Spirit controlling yourself by what? Applying what Christ accomplished at the cross. Not only did He forgive our sins through His blood, but through His cross, He broke the power of sin. And it's the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and what will happen? You won't, what? Fulfill lust of the flesh. It's not rocket science, but I'll tell you, taking in and applying it, it takes dependence. You know, but you got to know it. So now let's look at, I just want you to see, go to 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, and this I will be ending with. Because if you don't understand how God loves you, what do you got to offer? Now, this is love defined. And it's in a context to understand what Paul's doing here when he's talking about spiritual gifts and tongues, how they'll end and things. And he's saying, but the three things that's going to be left is what? Charity or love, faith, and hope, right? But this is love defined. Now, God is love, right? This is how God wants us to love, right? Would God call you to love more than He loves you? Should be me. People are looking like, is this a trick question? She's like, I'm not answering. Joanna's like, He's got me before. No, God would not call you to do something that He doesn't love you in the same way and infinitely more. So as we look at this in verse 4. Charity, and in the Greek, that word is agape. So love, it's God's kind of love. And charity is love in action. So charity or love suffers long. See, it's patient. So God is patient with you. And is kind. Is God kind to you? Yeah, every day. Do you breathe? Got breath? Do you have laughter? Do you have some love in your life? Do you got food on your table? Do you got clothes? You know, even infinitely more. Charity or love envieth not. Well, God's got nothing to envy in us. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doesn't parade itself around like Benny Hinn strutting up on stage and popping people in the head and, you know, in his diamond rings and $1,000 suit, you know. It's humble. Christ was humble, wasn't he? It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemingly. The idea, rudely. God's not rude to you. So should we be rude to other people? What about when we're sharing right division? And I mean, it's clear. You're showing them the scriptures. Should you be rude? No. You know why? They'll probably shut you out. And they might not want to hear it. And God's not that way for us. He's patient, right? Long-suffering. So that's how we are with other people. Seeketh not her own. God's not seeking. Christ didn't seek his own, did he? God didn't seek his own. His son was so precious to him. And he gave, right? His only begotten son. Christ could have stayed in heaven and sought his own, right? Where everyone knew who he was. But what did he do? He humbled himself and became as a man. He's still God. Took on a human body, right? Why? Because he loved you. He did. Remember when in his humanity, he said, Father, if there's any other way, right? That would have been the best, any other way. He said, but not my will, but your will be done. He did what was best for us, even though it would cause him pain. Sometimes we love people and it causes us pain. Now, I ain't talking about a woman staying with the man who beats her. I'm just talking about loving people even when they're not loving you back. Nobody should stay in a physically abusive. So when I say that, I want to, you know, make it clear. Is not easily provoked. God's not easily provoked with us. God thinks no evil. He doesn't think any evil about you. When he thinks of you, if you're in Christ, he thinks of righteousness. He thinks of you're holy, without blemish, perfect in his sight. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity. He doesn't rejoice either when we're not walking consistent. But he still sees us in his son. And it rejoices in the truth. And if God rejoices in the truth, what should we be doing? Amen. Beareth all things. God bears with us. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. I'm going to end the beginning here. Charity or agape, God's love, never faileth. It never ends. That's the important thing. What's it say? The only thing that counts with God is what? Faith working through love, or the idea it's expressing itself through love. That's what counts with God. That's why we learn to rightly divide the word, so we can learn to walk in the Spirit. So what? The fruit of the Spirit can be produced in us. You know, in time past, the Holy Spirit dealt differently with different people at different times. We need to learn how is he dealing with us today. Not, like I said, not to get just a head knowledge. So we can glorify God, we can be used of God, and we can be vessels of his truth and his love. So with that, I'm sorry, I went 4 minutes over. So, be graceful. It's Grace Church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just, as we're going out through this series, Father, of all of our spiritual blessings in Christ, and we're just kind of dissecting the different, it's like a diamond, and looking at the different colors and the brilliances. And we just want to thank you, God, for loving us unconditionally, for blessing us all by your grace, for being merciful, not giving us what we deserve, but more. You didn't just not give us what we deserved, hell and punishment. Christ took that. But you graced us. You gave us what we didn't deserve. You gave us life in Christ. And in Him, we have so many spiritual blessings, justification, and we're your children. We're heirs with Christ and heirs of yours, Father, and joint heirs with Christ. And we just thank you, Lord, for that inheritance that's all by your grace. Thank you for making us complete. And I pray, Father, that as we study these things out and at church as it's being taught and Sunday school, and we also lift up Myrtle as she teaches Sunday school, that we just learn, Lord, to respond. We love you because you first loved us. And out of love, that your love would compel us, push us along, and that we would learn that we have to depend on you to live this life, to this life that you say to walk worthy of, that it's Christ who produces it. And then we have to give Him the glory. Then I pray if there's one father that's never trusted in your Son, after hearing this, I pray that they would be jealous to have this. As Paul talked about, he wanted to make the Jews jealous so that some might come and trust in Christ. I pray that they would know, Father, that they can just receive it by grace, through faith. Just trust in Christ died their death for their sins. And that your Spirit will come and indwell them when you declare them righteous, justify them. And I pray they do that now, not put it off, because none of us are promised tomorrow. And may you use us, Father, I'll end with this, that as we're growing, give us a hunger for your word and a hunger to share your truth, God, in a world of darkness, that we might be them crackpots that shine the light of your love and your truth out. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So thank you.